Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. For our communion meditation this morning, my friends, I would like to take you to that delightful verse in the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John, verse 41, these words. John, that is John the Baptist, John performed no miracle, but everything he said about this man, Jesus, was true. And the subject is, John performed no miracle, but. That small three-lettered conjunction is surely one of the most significant and decisive words in all of human language. It has power to raise us to the heights of joy. It also has power to plunge us to the depths of despair. Imagine the emotional response of a young wife who receives this phone call from an airline office. The plane on which your husband was traveling has crashed on its approach to the Los Angeles airport. But we are happy to inform you that he is amongst the survivors and has not been seriously injured. Or think of the pathos, the tragedy involved in those memorable sentences from the Old Testament. Listen. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Syria. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that giant of the 19th century English pulpit, in his delightful volume on preaching entitled Lectures to My Students, tells of a young seminary graduate who once preached a most ingenious trial sermon before a country congregation upon this verse about Naaman being a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. The young fellow took that one word, but, as the basis for his remarks that morning, and apparently he attempted to dazzle those good country folk by his brilliance in being able to enlarge so marvelously upon a mere conjunction. However, at the close of the service, the wise old elders came up to him and said, "Young man, you have given us a singular sermon this morning, but you are not the man for this congregation." That we can see very clearly. But. Upon graduation from seminary, I served for a year as assistant minister of a congregation in Northern Ireland, a congregation in the town with the lovely name Ballymoney. There were three large Presbyterian congregations in the town, and the minister of one of these churches, the Reverend J.B. Armour, maintained the commendable practice of paying a brief tribute from the pulpit to every member of the congregation who passed away. He always had something good to say about each of them. And then one day the town drunk died. And his name still remained on the roll of the members of that congregation, and everyone waited very expectantly to hear what Mr. Armour would say about him. John wasn't often in his pew on the Sabbath day, reflected the pastor. Indeed, his interest in the things of the Lord was meager, and perhaps he was fonder of the bottle than he ought to have been. But he was a kindly, gentle soul, and all the dogs in Ballymoney loved him. Now to our text. John performed no miracle, but everything he said about this man Jesus was true. And in those simple words, there is, I venture to say, a world of encouragement for all of us as we meet our Lord this morning at his table. Because if you're like me, there must come moments when you say to yourself, is my life really counting for Christ? How I would love to see more fruit for my labor. If only I could perform a miracle, we might have a congregation of 1,000 members by the end of this year. Some of you may think, there seems so little that I can do for the Lord. I have no musical talent. I'm not for the choir. That's not my niche. I don't think I might be a very effective Sunday school teacher or youth leader. I'm somewhat shy and withdrawn, and I just don't feel that I'm making much of an impact on others for the kingdom of God. Most of my waking hours are spent in managing an office or operating a computer, doing secretarial work, working in a store, studying at school, or washing clothes and keeping the house tidy and preparing meals for the family. And there never seem to be enough hours in the day, and too often even my devotional life, my Bible study and prayer time get shortchanged. Do you ever feel like that? Remember, fellow believer, Satan loves to tempt us into believing that unless we are absolutely outstanding in our achievements for the Lord, unless we have notable gifts of leadership and a charismatic personality, we can't bring honor to the name of Jesus and further the work of the gospel. But I tell you, that is Satan's attempt to delude and discourage us, and nothing could be farther from the truth. Nothing. In Old Testament times, the Jewish people believed that a person was a chosen messenger of God, a prophet of the Almighty, if he had power to perform miracles. We read this morning in Exodus chapter 7 of how Moses had Aaron throw down his staff before Pharaoh, and at once it became a snake. And more than that, that snake gobbled up the staffs of all of Pharaoh's soothsayers. It was a tremendous miracle, wasn't it? And then we remember how Elijah called down fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice upon the altar on Mount Carmel, even though that altar and the trench around it had been drenched with buckets upon buckets of water. The fire fell from heaven and consumed it all. And then, of course, Elisha, Elijah's successor. Elisha, you remember, lay down on a poor little dead boy who had died because of sunstroke. He lay down upon that little dead body. He breathed upon him, and the little lad was raised to new life. Beautiful miracle. And these and other great prophets, whose names are emblazoned across the pages of the Old Testament, these men performed miracles, and for that reason, their claim to be God's ambassadors was accepted without question. They were prophets because they performed miracles. But John the Baptist, never once did John perform a miracle. And in Judea, there must have been many among the religious elite who would be only too glad of the opportunity to say, "This John, he's only a voice crying in the wilderness. He can be no prophet. He performs no miracles." And yet our Lord emphatically declared that John was greater than any of his Old Testament predecessors. Listen to what Jesus said in tribute of John. He said, "Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." And now in our text comes this sublime compliment bestowed upon John by his contemporaries who had witnessed this great man's life of faith. Listen, "John performed no miracle, but everything he said about this man Jesus was true." My friend, perhaps you can perform no miracle in the service of the Lord Jesus. Your name and mine may never go down in church history as an outstanding spiritual personality, but thank the Lord, we can have great honor with God and lay up for ourselves vast treasures in heaven because you can speak for Jesus with your life as well as with your lips. Although we should use our lips too as opportunity presents itself. What I want to say is this. Perhaps the most enduring work for Christ in our generation is accomplished by those humble, consecrated, transparently sincere disciples of Jesus who in their own quiet way, even silently, in the street, in the marketplace, in the school, in the office, in the home, are showing forth the love of Christ in their lives. Much of our work for the Lord must, I think, necessarily be of this silent and unconscious character, and in the final analysis, the eternal value of our Christian service depends in every case not upon what we say or upon what we do, but upon what we are. Your influence upon others is the most powerful weapon you possess in the spiritual warfare in which we are all engaged. If you live your life, my friend, in constant fellowship with Jesus, do you know what will happen? That life will have a purifying and uplifting influence in the home, in the school, in the hospital, in the office, in the place of business, wherever you are, and amongst your friends and your social contacts too. Who of us has not enjoyed those wonderful novels of Sir Walter Scott, the great Scottish novelist, and a great Christian he was too? When Sir Walter Scott was building his beautiful and famous home, which he called Abbotsford, he placed the bowling green in a rather peculiar place. And at one corner of the bowling green, he built a little summer house where he might sit in the evenings after dinner. And he built it there not because the view was outstanding across the hills of Scotland, but in order that he might sit and listen to the evening worship of his old coachman, whose cottage was just on the other side of the hedge. Old Peter was the very epitome of what a good employee should be: faithful, scrupulous in all that he did, a man of sterling integrity, a man whose Christian faith was written over everything he said and did. He lived his faith in a very winsome way. But every evening in the year, after the evening meal was finished, with his family still around the table, Peter took his Bible and read a portion, and then he offered prayer, and finally he led the family in the singing of one of the metrical psalms of which the Scottish people are so fond. And traveling heavenward, Sir Walter heard that and was comforted, even as his last fatal illness ravaged his body. He was blessed by the unconscious ministry of his old coachman. And you know, old Peter was preaching far more effectively than he ever imagined. And that is what all of us are doing constantly if we are wholeheartedly committed to Christ. Our unconscious influence will leave its mark upon many a life, and perhaps we don't even realize what is happening, any more than Peter there in Jerusalem walking down the street had his shadow cast upon the sick people who had been brought out into the street to see Peter. Peter passed by. He didn't even realize his shadow was falling on those people, but they were cured. They were healed. Isn't that a parable of our life? My friend, what kind of a shadow are you casting for Jesus? The renowned old Puritan commentator of the 18th century, Matthew Henry, has this pungent remark to make upon our text. He says, John not only did no miracle to divert people from Christ, but he said a great deal to direct them toward Christ. Isn't that lovely? He did no miracle to divert people from Christ. Now, I don't believe in kicking a man when he's down, but no doubt Jim Baker believed that the creation of Heritage Village USA was a miracle. But how many millions of people have been diverted from Christ because of the moral turpitude of this TV evangelist? Dear friends, we must constantly be on guard in serving Christ, lest by any personal moral failure in us. We become a stumbling block in the path of others, even members of our own family. Oh, mothers and fathers, you have such a responsibility to your children. Are you diverting them from Christ by anything you do or say or are? I remember a man in Belfast, an elder and a pillar of the church. He made a very ostentatious profession of his faith. He was also a very successful businessman, but he was patently dishonest in many of his business dealings, and his son knew it. And that son despised his father, and that son never darkened a church door until his dying day. And oh, the sin that that father will have to answer for at the last great day. Parents, I beseech you, pray constantly that you may never by word or deed or attitude divert your children from the Lord. John did no miracle to divert people from Christ, but, says Matthew Henry, he said a great deal to direct them toward Christ. You know, we can say a great deal about Jesus by our actions as well as by our words, and nothing will direct people to our Lord so effectively as a life that is genuinely Christ-like in every way. John performed no miracle, but everything he said about Jesus was true. You say that Jesus breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free. You say that, don't you? You believe that. Then let a cynical world see that Jesus has transformed your life and made you more kind and more humble, more sensitive to the feelings and needs of others. You say that God is love, and you believe that because you have experienced that love in your own heart. But the people around you will not believe it until they see reflected in your personality, in the way you comport yourself. They will not believe that unless they see reflected in your personality the love and the winsomeness of your Lord. Dr. J. Stuart Holden was a great evangelical preacher. He was the rector of All Saints Parish Church in London in the early part of this century. And during World War I, he was invited to visit the Allied troops in Egypt, where one day he met a great big husky sergeant in a Scottish Highland regiment. And the man was on fire for Christ. And Dr. Holden asked him how he had been brought to the Savior. And the sergeant replied in these words. He said, "There is a private in our company who was converted in Malta. We gave that fellow an awful time of it. One terribly wet night, he came in very tired and very wet. And before getting into bed, he got down to pray. My boots were heavy with wet mud, and I let him have a boot on each side of the head. But next morning, I found those boots beautifully polished by the side of my bed.
That was his reply to me. And it just broke my heart. And I talked to him that day, and that very day I was converted. Isn't that lovely? John performed no miracle, but, my friends, when we come to the end of the journey and face Jesus and hear him address us, remember, he will never say, "Well done, good and accomplished servant." Nor will he say, "Well done, clever and brilliant servant." But rather, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And may it be ours to hear those gracious words of commendation and in some small measure be worthy of them. John performed no miracle, but everything he said about Jesus was true. Let us pray. Dear Lord, challenge us by this word as we come now to the table of the Lord. Help us to make resolutions this morning in the power of the Holy Spirit that will send us forth not to perform miracles, but to commend the Lord Jesus by life and by lip. Grant this, dear Lord, for your great love's sake. Amen.